The title for tonight's tape is called The Freedom of Bond Slaves. The Freedom of Bond Slaves. It sounds almost like a contradiction in terms. We don't normally think of slaves being free. But when you learn to become a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's part of what makes you. That's one reason I can say, at least in the financial arena, I am the freest person I know. You'll understand as we go along. Now be turning in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 15. We're going to look at the shadow of the bond slave before we talk about the truth. Now as you're turning there, how many knows that the New Testament says, you have been bought with a price and you are not your own? See, and we read that, and sometimes that's preached from the pulpit, and you can take that to excess. How many have heard this kind of a statement? If Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. You ever heard that? I've heard it many times. I felt like a slimy dog worm when I left that service. Because I knew that I loved the Lord. I don't care what they say. And I knew I was serving Him. But I still know that there's areas where I'm working on my surrender. You know? I mean, there's some areas where He's more Lord than others. So that statement doesn't really ring true. I mean, my goal, what I'm pressing for is pressing towards the mark. I want Him to be Lord of my entire life. Spirit, soul, body, finances, everything. I'm pressing towards that, but I don't really know anybody that's 100% there. The only one I can see is the pattern, the original, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, He was that way. Well, that's the mark we're pressing toward. Now, my goal is that He be Lord of all. I'm talking about me personally. Lord of all my life. Amen? All right? Well, what you're talking about there is becoming a bond slave. Another way of saying that is like, if He's going to be Lord of all, then you are going to be His bond slave. Let's look at it a little bit from the shadow. Here in Deuteronomy 15 and starting in verse 12, and I just smudged my glasses real bad. Hang on. Deuteronomy 15, we'll start in verse 12. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Everyone say, go free. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, or you could say bond slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Now get this part. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Boy, there's just a ton here. We could probably teach a 2-week seminar on those passages, just the types and the shadows that are there. All right, now let's just take a real simple look at it. How many of you know from the born again trail, you was a child of the devil? When you're born the first time, you're born with that Adamic nature that's got that sin and death spirit in it. Isn't that right? And Romans 7 comes into play. You hear about God. You want to serve God. You say, God, I want to serve you. With my mind, I want to serve you. And you do your best to do that. And you find out pretty soon there's something wrong on the inside. There's death in your nature. And you want to so bad. And you may do okay for a little while. But pretty soon, you're going to slip up again, aren't you? You're going to sin. You're going to miss it. And that was the whole point. God's going, you're a sinner by nature. Here comes Jesus then preaching, you must be born again. Isn't that right? Now, what he did on the cross, since all of us, because of that sin nature, we were all slaves to sin. We were all slaves to the devil. We were born slaves through that death nature that was in us. Well, now, it says the Lord, just like the Lord redeemed his people out of Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the price on the cross to purchase us. He redeemed us, paid the price, then took out that old stony heart, that sin nature we were born with the first time, and put in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And if that same Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead be in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Amen? All right. So now Jesus paid the price. And that's what the New Testament is talking about. It says, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. But you know what Jesus did? He immediately set you free. See, the devil, he rules by tyranny. And if God wanted slaves like that, he, it would have been very simple. All he would have had to have done was create us without a will, where we had no choice but to obey him and serve him 100%. But there was no love involved. There was no decision on our part involved. We were like the robots. If God wanted human beings to be like that, he sure could have made us like that. Isn't it? Don't you agree? That's not what he's after. He's not wanting slaves by force like the devil does. The devil likes that. He's a dictator by nature. Amen? God is not. God is a father by nature. Big difference. Now, so Jesus, he bought us. He paid the price, all right. And then he really gives us the choice. He says, I'm your Savior. I heard someone describe it this way one time. You know, it says, we were in a pit of rattlesnakes. The snakes were biting us. You know, and the sides of that pit was so tall we couldn't get out of it. And what did Jesus do? He jumps in the pit. The snakes all turn on him. And while they're biting him, he lifts us up out of the pit so we can go free. That's a pretty good description of what happened, isn't it? Set us free. And don't you see that here? Now notice this. The type and shadow here from Deuteronomy. Starting, look at verse 13 again. Deuteronomy 15, 13. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. All right, now, look at this. You get born again. Jesus saves you. He rescued you from the snake pit. He sets you up there and you're free. You are free. He saved you just because he saved you. And many people, they do get born again. I'm going to read a little bit here from a book, just a minute. It talks about that. You're free. I mean, as long as you believe it. I don't care what they say. The blood is enough. The blood is enough. Now, you may enter heaven. All your works may be wood, hay, and stubble. Everything you've ever done from the time you got born again may be burnt up. But you yourself will be saved as if by fire. As long as you endure to the end and trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will get you in. Now, you may not have a reward. You may not like the part of heaven you wind up finding your house in. I like the way Brad put it one time. It was cute, but it scared me half to death. He was saying, I don't want to wind up in heaven, me and a neighbor. And I says, loan me your binoculars. Yes, I think I see the Lamb. I don't want to be in that part of heaven. I want one of those abundant entrances. I want to come in with a mighty harvest, okay? I want Jesus to know my name. Not that he doesn't. I know he knows our name. But you understand what I'm saying? I don't want one of those, I think I see the Lamb. Oh, God. I want to be close. I want to be close, don't you? But the blood is enough. Now, you may not have any reward at all. You may never have witnessed in your life. You may never have put one penny. How many times have you heard Dave say that? You may spend your whole saved life and never give one penny to the gospel. But still yet, that inheritance that he made you joint heir by his poverty will be enough to sustain you for all eternity. You'll never fear lack throughout all eternity. Amen? Based on his work, not yours. Hallelujah. So you see that there? Now, so Jesus, I mean, he set you free, brought you up out of the pit, you're free. You can, you're free to go, just like this bond slave here. And not only that, I'm blessing you. He'll bless you all he possibly can during the rest of your life on this earth. Notice here, when the guy was set free, he says, don't let him go away empty. Furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. How many of you knows in Ephesians, I think it says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, something like that. I didn't look it up. You are an heir anyway. All that is his is thine. You can ask him in prayer for all kinds of stuff. He'll bless you all he possibly can. Can you see that? Whether you give your life to him or not, in service I'm talking about. All right, now. Now, verse 16. Deuteronomy 15, 16, because here it is. And it shall be, though. Okay, you set him free. Jesus says, you're free. I saved you. My blood's enough. You're free. But if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee and thine house, and because he is well with thee. Now, in other words, by the servant's free will choice, for love's sake alone, I will not spend the rest of my life serving myself, Master. I love you. I love your house. I love your church. I love your gospel. Let me remain your slave. Let me serve you all the days of my life as your bondslave. For love's sake alone. Oh, hallelujah. Now the Lord will receive that. Look at this. Then thou shalt take an awl, that's like an ice pick thing, and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. I didn't know what that ice pick thing was for a while, that awl through the ear. That's a mark. When you see a man with that mark, you know he is somebody's bondslave. He is owned by a master somewhere. And if you mess with him, you mess with his master. Now, if your master happens to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you better think, you know, they better think twice before they mess with you. Amen? Now, that's freedom number one. I like that part right from the get-go, don't you? Don't you? Now, Rick Joyner, how many of you know Rick Joyner? Wrote The Final Quest and The Call and many other good books. Now, I'm going to quote a little bit from a book of his called, well, let's see, did I put the title on here? It's called Overcoming the Spirit of Poverty. And it's a little book, probably about a dollar size. I don't know where you can buy it in Tulsa. We got ours from Morning Star Publications, which is his publishing company. And I'm just going to quote a few paragraphs directly because they're so good I just can't improve on them. He says, it is obvious that not all believers are bond servants or bond slaves. Many really do come to an understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus for their sins, but they still go on living their lives for themselves. We were the slaves of sin and were purchased by the cross. If we are Christ's, we are no longer our own. We belong to him. A bond slave does not live for himself, but for his master. A bond servant does not have any money or any time of his own. Now just let that thought sink in for a minute. That's by choice. See, Jesus, he's not going to ever force you to do nothing. But if you really want to become that bond slave, slaves don't have time. I was trying to really understand this, and you all know how the Lord deals with me because I'm not real quick. He has to get it down simple. I was really trying to say, Lord, that seems hard, you know? And so I just saw this vision. I don't care if you ridicule this or not. Tuckers, you better be getting ready. I think tonight's the night. I was meditating on all this. I was thinking about this. I said, Lord, this is hard, you know? Tell me stuff like that. And so I had this little vision of Jesus, this little mini vision on the inside, and I saw Jesus, you know? And however, you know, I see him like you would, you know, whatever, however you see him. To me, he looks like those pictures that hung on the wall of the Baptist church where I grew up. I mean, you know, I don't know what he really looks like, but that's, when I see that, I know it's Jesus in this vision. And he's walking along, and all of a sudden the Father says, he hears a voice. And because, hey, if you want to see the ultimate picture of a bond slave, you need look no further than to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he held nothing back, even unto death, amen? So I saw this little vision, and Jesus was just walking along. Now, what was funny, it was modern times. He's still dressed in robe and sandals, but I just saw him walking along. And I heard a voice, and the voice said, I want you to go preach. Now, here's what I heard in Sepulpa today, in this little vision. And Jesus answered back, but Lord, I was going to the mall. Now, I know that's simplistic, but do you get the point? You couldn't in your wildest dreams ever imagine Jesus responding like that. But how often do we? You know, the Lord says, I want you to do thus and so. But Lord, I was going to wash the car. I was going to trim the hedges. I this and I that. A slave has no money of his own. He has no time of his own. He therefore cannot freely spend what he has been entrusted with, since it isn't his. Now get this statement. I had to meditate on this one. Even his family belongs to his master. Even his family belongs to his master. See, that helps you understand our children, those eternal creatures that the Lord has given us. They're really only on loan to us. You know, we're responsible. You talk about taking the role of the bondservant to make sure of their redemption, make sure that they become sanctified, make sure that they understand and the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because they ultimately belong to him. They're going to be your brothers and sisters in heaven, not your children. They're only on loan to us. Amen? God, what a statement, see? But see, now freedom of the bond slave. You mean those girls of mine, when they act up, they're really his? And I can turn them over to him? Now, that helps me understand what Dave says. I give you my sons, Lord. I cast the whole of my care upon you. And of course, half teasing, Dave says about 3 nights later in the middle of the night, the Lord says, Dave, wake up, wake up. What is it, Lord? I'm giving you your son's bat. No, they're yours. They're yours. I'm not taking the care of them back. They belong to you. That's the right attitude. That's the right attitude. The Lord knows how to get to them. The Lord, there he is anyhow. I love that. Freedom of the bond slave. Hey, my children, master, they're yours. I just declare your word over them, master. All the results are up to you. Amen? Stops a lot of that manipulation, and that's not the message tonight. To voluntarily become a slave is the ultimate commitment that can be made in this world. To voluntarily. I think of John G. Lake, a multimillionaire, got gloriously converted, saved, and of his own free will became a slave to Jesus Christ. The Lord called him to Africa. Of his own free will, gave away his millions. Got on the boat with himself and his children himself, his wife, and his children. And they set out for Africa with something just like a few dollars in his pocket. When asked why he would do such a thing, he said, "The one I trust with my eternal soul, I can surely trust to feed me and my family." Hallelujah. That's the heart of a bond slave. And we're going to, okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Now that's what it really means if you, now, you can embrace the salvation part of the cross, like we said before. There are lots of people like that. They truly do understand that Jesus paid the price for their sins. They do confess their sins. They're sorry. They're very much like I was the day I got saved when I was like 8 years old. That preacher that day preached hell, and he preached it so hot I could smell the sulfur. And I sure did not want to go there. Do you understand me? I'm 8 years old thereabouts, and the only thing I can think of is, okay, let's see. Now, he said, I have a choice here. I can either receive Jesus Christ and understand that he paid the price for my sins, and I can receive him as my Savior, or I can reject Jesus and wind up in hell to pay the price for my sins myself. Now, it doesn't take rocket science to understand. I think I'll go with plan A here. We're going to go the Jesus route. If he's already paid for my sins, I don't see any reason why I should burn in hell forever for them. Do you? You see? But it was totally selfish. It was fire insurance. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I want to go to heaven, don't you know? But my motivations that night, 8 years old, was not to become a slave to Jesus Christ. I had no concept of that. I was looking for fire insurance, man. And that is available. There's going to be multitudes of people come into heaven with no reward. They receive Jesus as Savior. They put their faith and trust in the blood. It says, if you believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you'll be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? The blood is enough. Multitudes of people like that. But no reward when you get to heaven. But to really embrace the cross is where you turn back and you say, no, I know you set me free. I know you gave me a new nature. I know I could spend the rest of my life living for myself, financially and every other way. But I love you, Master. I love you. I love your house. I want to be your servant. I want to serve you all the days of my life for love's sake alone. I give you my life. Now that's a whole different ballgame. Amen? All right. We are free to go on living for ourselves. It is the ultimate folly. We must know the Lord as our source and keep our trust in him. Based on what Dave has seen and many prophets in the land are seeing about the coming events over the next decade or so, should the Lord tarry, you better know the Lord as your source. What man has trusted in and what has worked so well for the United States is going to start coming apart like a $2 watch. You better know the Lord. Those that know him will not only survive, they will prosper. And it will be such a light to the world that they'll be coming saying, how do you manage to prosper in conditions like this? And we will respond, we serve the one who owns everything. Let me tell you about Jesus. It's going to be a great revival. It's going to be a big part of it. Now, here is the freedom for a bond slave. Now, you ready for this? Every master is obligated to provide for his slaves. And we have the most dependable master of all. He will take care of his own. Now, y'all remember in Luke 17 when Jesus was teaching us about the first class servant? And he says, now, the servant goes out, he may be plowing ground, he may be feeding cattle all day long, and when he comes in, he doesn't go and sit down to feed himself. He's a first class servant. He's a real bond slave. And so what he does, he comes in and he checks with the master. Is there anything that I can do for you? Are there any needs that are unmet? Is there any way I can serve you further today, Lord? That's the heart of a bondslave. Once he's certain that all the needs of his master are taken care of first, then he gets to go sit and eat. But let me ask you the question. Since he owns nothing, and since he has no money of his own, how could he possibly be expected to provide for himself? Who does the providing? It has to be the master. You mean I no longer have to spend my life grubbing a living out with mammon, trying to meet my own needs? If I can become a bond slave to Jesus Christ truly and learn how to serve Him and trust Him, then He will provide all of my needs in this life and for eternity to come. Well, what do you think Matthew 6:33 is talking about? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The master takes control of your supply. You don't own anything. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Man, do you understand? Since my supply is no longer the world system, but my supply is from my master, then why should I panic if the stock market crashes? Even if he has me involved in the stock market. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, having a servant feeding cattle, plowing, whatever. He may have Brad as a servant over here. He may have him investing in commodities. That'd be his equivalent of feeding cattle or plowing. He may have Nick over here starting 3 new businesses a month. You see what I'm saying? And, you know, real businesses. That's Nick's equivalent of feeding cattle or plowing. But what does it matter? What does it matter if the whole economy crashes and all that comes down and one day you're a multimillionaire and the next day you've got 2 cents? You never owned any of it anyway. Those things are not your source. Your master is your source. And he's well able to provide for us independent of economies. I was watching I have a mulberry tree on my property at the ugly building where I pray. Now that mulberry tree grew up wild. Nobody planted it. It just grew up wild. You know, a seed lodged there in the ground and it happened to take root, and it's a good sized mulberry tree today. And every year it puts out a nice crop of mulberries. And I was sitting there praying one day and I was watching the birds, and I've got the, over there we always have some cardinals. And quite a few robins and different birds, you know, that come, and they'll feed on those mulberries at a certain time of the year. And I was just, I mean, Jesus said, behold the fowls of the air, didn't he? Behold the birds, you know? Well, I was watching the birds. And I was just watching them eat those mulberries, and boy, they just having a good time. Some of them was taking some of them back to their nest, and sometimes they'd come and they'd just eat it right there, you know, I was just watching them. And it dawned on me. Now that mulberry tree grew up wild. Nobody sowed on purpose that mulberry tree. You know, those birds are still reaping, or let me put it this way, they're still eating from the original sowing of God in the Garden of Eden. Now think about it. Had a mulberry tree not been one of the kind that the Lord planted, we would have no mulberry trees today. And even though the floods came in Noah's time and you know, everything was drowned, still yet, everything that we have on this side of the flood existed before the flood. Amen? And if it was possible to trace all the seeds back, in other words, my mulberry tree that's on the property over there, if we knew what tree that seed came from, and then we knew what seed that tree came from, and somehow we could trace it all the way back. Originally, the original mulberry tree was planted by God. And those birds are still eating from the fruit, from the seed that God planted. Or I don't know whether he planted the seed first or made the tree first. Let's don't get into that. But you, the chicken or the egg, you know, I don't know. Do you understand the principle, though? Whichever way he did it, it was God's planning. Now, are you ready for this? You better put on your seatbelts. Do you know really how Christians are supposed to eat today? From the seed that God planted when he planted his son, Jesus Christ, into the earth. He is the seed. He bore your poverty, died, went into the ground with your poverty with him. But when he was resurrected, come up out of the ground and resurrected to sit on the right hand of majesty, he was heir and Lord of all again. And we have been made joint heirs with him. And our source is his resources. And really, we're to dine not from our own. That's what Jesus was trying to tell us. Behold the fowls of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They're dining from the original planting of God. And he's trying to translate that over to us. Why do you get so concerned about sowing and reaping, when really you're to dine from the seed that God planted, which is Jesus Christ? Isn't that good stuff? Hallelujah. Now, being a bondservant to the Lord is to become his slave. But it is also the greatest freedom we can ever know in this life. When we are truly dead to the world, there is nothing the world can do to us. It is impossible for a dead man to fear, to be offended, or to feel remorse because he loses some of his possessions. I was thinking about that. I don't know why the Lord does me this way. I had another one of those little visions, and I just saw a corpse. I don't know who it was. It was a funeral. The guy's in a coffin, and they had him dressed up nice, you know, like they usually do. He's in a suit, and I know he had a watch on. I'm sorry, this is just the way the Lord teaches me. I was thinking about that, and as they were going by, boo-hooing, you know, oh, you know, we loved him, everybody crying and everything, you know. This one guy, he slipped off the watch and put it in his pocket. And I noticed the corpse didn't go, oh, my watch. Dead man doesn't care. You see? Dead man doesn't care, and that's what he's saying here. See, if you're not dead to the world, if you're not dead to that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden one day you're worth thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars, and then the next day, everything's gone. If you're dead to that stuff, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing. Now watch this. It's impossible for a dead man to fear, to be offended, or to feel remorse because he loses some of his possessions. To the degree that we fear the loss of our possessions or positions. That's probably the degree to which we're still not dead to the world. The enemy uses fear to bind us, just as the Lord uses faith to set us free. If our positions here are taken from us, and I can't help but think how Dave puts it, most strife is because somebody de-exalted you from your self-exalted position. You know? Isn't that right? If our positions here are taken from us, we're still seated with him in heavenly places. We'll worship him in whatever way he calls us to next. We are his slaves, and we must be content with whatever job he gives to us. When Christ is our life, our trust, and the true desire of our hearts, he can trust us with the earthly possessions and positions that we're called to rule over. But if he is not our life, our trust, and the desire of our hearts, our possessions and positions will inevitably rule over us. Now you ought to write this there. Whoever or whatever rules over us is, in fact, our Lord. Whoever or whatever rules over us is in fact our Lord. Now let's get a little more practical now. One day I was in, this was 2-3 years ago. One day I was praying, I was sitting right about where Wayne is there. It was just during the afternoon on a weekday. I'd already come off the road, had time to pray. I'd been praying, just praying in tongues, just like Dave says. I epoxied my behind to one of those chairs and I was just praying in tongues. Minded my own business. And then Dave comes staggering out of his door over there. And the reason I say staggering, he had just heard from the Lord. And what he heard kind of stunned him, you know. And he come over to me, kind of wobbly-kneed, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and I can't do Dave real well, but come over, he put his hand on my shoulder. I'm just sitting there praying, you know. And he says, Gary, the Lord, he talks to me like I have money and stuff. And I said, what? And I think that's the day that the Lord gave him his first instructions about going on radio and going on television. And it's not that Dave doesn't want to do that. But see, the thing we keep forgetting about the Lord, he never is in fear. He's always in faith. Jesus still believes all things are possible. So when he says, Dave, go on television, to Jesus, this is no problem. But because us on the other side, we don't really totally understand these things yet. It's not that Dave doesn't want to go on television or radio, but he's going, every camera costs this much money and every hour of television time costs this much money, and call upstairs to the accounting. How much money? And you compare that with what's needed, and right away we have a problem. Amen? Now, it's not that we don't want to serve him, but to be quite honest with you, something else. Okay, now Jesus at that moment is Lord over your heart, but mammon, for most believers, rules what they do. Now, always remember, there's two ways to serve mammon. One, you can spend your life running after the damnable stuff, and I said that on purpose. Two, you can let the lack of it hinder what Jesus called you to do for him. And if you live your life either way, you served mammon and not him. Does mammon dictate what you do for him or does it not? Well, I won't ask for a show of hands. All right. I heard myself say this the other day and it's so good I wrote it down. One thing I've learned about the Lord, and I'm learning it better all the time. Whatever he tells me to do, I can afford that. I say it unequivocally. I can afford it. I know I can afford it. Because he'll provide it. He's proven himself faithful time after time after time with us over 4 years. Now the problem, if there is one, is me being so dull of hearing, I can't hear the instructions of the Holy Ghost. So he can provide it. The Lord always has a plan. He always has provision to go with his plan for your life. What's that old saying? Where the Lord leads, the Lord provides. It's true. It's true. Now, Dave was in the same boat with a lot of the rest of us. That was on a big scale. Let's not pick on Dave. Let's bring it home. Let's bring it on home to us, okay? Britt goes, no. Yeah, let's bring it on home to us. No, stay with Dave. No, we're going to bring it on home. All right? Now, has the Lord ever told you to do anything? Of course, some of you might go, no, I don't ever talk to him. Assuming you talk with him, has the Lord ever told you to do something and it seemed to you you couldn't afford it? You know, if we're going to be real honest, I imagine a lot of people would raise their hands and go, yeah, it seemed to me like he wanted me to do this. He gave me an assignment. It's not that I didn't want to do the assignment, but for the life of me, I didn't know how to get the money to do it. I couldn't ever figure it out. Am I hitting any nerves with anybody? Has anyone ever been in that situation? Nobody wants to raise their hand on that one. Okay, you got a couple of brave souls here. Well, I've been in that position, especially in the beginning, many times. All right? It wasn't until about the, and then the Lord, in my prayer time, y'all know over the years, He's taught me a lot about these kingdom finance principles. But it wasn't until about the beginning of this year when I really started understanding the difference between our provision and our stewardship. Man, he has been just understanding that one principle, and then the things that we've taught here that He's revealed to me along the way has made so much more possible than what Sue and I have ever been able to do before. And all of a sudden now, in my spirit, all things are possible. And I mean financially just as well as any healing or any miracle. There are really no limits. Now the problem is learning this process. Or not the problem. The answer is learning this whole concept and process. Provision, your provision, versus your stewardship. Let me repeat a few of them just for a moment. Your provision is by grace alone. That's what 2 Corinthians 8:9 is talking about. That's where He bore your poverty. And I mean your own personal provision. You can eat out of that seed right there for all eternity, the rest of your life, by grace alone, just because you're His child. That's what Jesus meant when He says, if the Father feeds the birds, and they're not preaching the gospel, they're not sowing or reaping or anything. And if He feeds them, how much? He's not going to feed you. And you're his own child. How is it that you have no faith? He's going, don't you know your Father better than that? He's talking about provision there, see? But then those things He's taught us about stewardship. Now, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Your promotion or your exaltation in your stewardship is based 100% on your performance. Let me say it another way. Can you be trusted with the money He gives you? And we're not talking about your provision. Now we're talking about your stewardship. And God has already told us, He says, in order to finance the worldwide revivals that are coming in these last days, there is going to be a massive transfer of wealth from the world into the kingdom of God. But He's already told me it's going to come one way and one way only, and that is by inheritance. Well, part of that means we have to understand, thank God for Dave, we have to understand the born-again trail and that we are truly sons and heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, level one to understanding that is you have every right, just like Dave's sons come in by sonship alone and raid the refrigerator based on nothing but their sonship. Isn't that right? We, every blessed one of us, when it comes to your needs being met, you're supposed to scoot yourself up to the family dinner table and eat till you're full. There is no shortage on your mulberry tree. The seed that was planted is enough. You have not because you ask not, for the most part. Okay? Got that part? But now once you understand that and you enter into rest, the key, that's phase one. Learning who your source is. Beginning to understand you're truly a son. That the Father who feeds the birds, of course He's going to take care of you. Quit that worrying stuff. You know, how many messages has Dave taught us? It's care. It's taking the care that makes us devourable. How you graduate from phase one is you finally enter into rest. You finally say, my God provides. I am the son of El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh. How could I ever be in lack as long as I seek Him? That's phase one. You're ready to graduate now to stewardship. Okay, going back to the analogy, that means that now you've learned how to dine at the dinner table just because you're family. Hey, once dinner is over, it's time to go to work in the Father's fields. There's a harvest to be reaped. Remember grandfather's farm? There's a harvest to be reaped. So you go out into the field now. You've already dined. You have sufficient for your own needs. Amen. Now your labor, your stewardship, you go out into the fields doing plowing, feeding cattle, whatever the master assigns for you to do, operating in commodities, whatever it is, if He's called you to the financial arena. Now, Dave, He's called to actually go to Japan and be on the front lines, but he's called the Brads and the Nicks and God knows how many others in here to send him. But that's going to require a financial harvest, is it not? All right, so we go into the fields. Now, that stewardship there, promotion there, is based on your performance. If you're found to be a thief, don't expect it to be promoted. Okay? If you're supposed to be out there reaping a harvest of money to bring in to send the apostle, prophet, pastor, teachers out to the front lines, and the Lord finds that you're dipping into the till and taking about half of it for yourself and stashing it away for your own, don't expect to be promoted. You see that? All right, now with all of that in mind, we come down to the simplicity of it, the reality of it. Now, the Lord, I'm going to ask the Tuckers, you all might as well come on up, whichever one of you or both of you is going to do this. And the only reason I'm having them do this is because I know of this example. If I've asked you before, if you guys have examples of how this has been working in your life, would you please write them out and give them to me after service sometime? And we'd love to have some more testimonies. But now their situation is typical. Let me intro it just a little, not enough to take away. The Lord gave them a specific assignment involving money. Did he not? Yes. All right. Let me interview. Did you want to do it?
Yes.
Did you understand what he said?
Yes.
All right. Were you able to do it?
Absolutely not.
Take it from there.
She was disobedient.
Yeah. He's the head. Anyway, we can pass that buck real quick, can't we? Well, I want to preface this with this Saturday, we will have pulled into Tulsa exactly 1 year ago from California. Before we came here, and this is not different than a lot of people that are here and stuff, but we gave up some things in order to follow the leading of the Lord and to leave California and leave our home, our family, and jobs and everything else. And so when we came, before we came, I had a company, had an X-ray company, and the Lord dealt with us about getting rid of that, and we did, and of course that took a big chunk of salary right there. Then we turned around, and when we moved here, then Michael took a large chunk decrease in pay to switch jobs. And the only reason I tell that part is to let you know so that when we get here, like the first week or so, and the Lord says, I want you to, should we not say the amounts? I mean, it's okay? All right. Do you care?
I don't care.
Okay. All right. It's just money. It's just God's money. Doesn't matter. Anyway, we had just barely been here, maybe a week or two is all. And I heard the Lord say that we were to put $5,000 into an account for travel. Now, back in April, we went and were asking Gary a lot of questions about the pound and stewardship and all these questions that everybody else has had. And we went to him and we told Gary what the Lord had said to us. And Gary looked at us and said, you mean like vacation? We said, no, Gary. We meant for the ministry and stuff because we know we're called to go to other nations. And so he said, oh, okay. All right. You know, so we used Gary a whole lot to be our check and balances on everything that the Lord's been telling us and stuff. So anyway, the Lord gave us this amount it's been a year ago coming up here, and $5,000. So when you can understand that I no longer was working, Michael took a huge cut in pay to come here, $5,000 was a lot of money all of a sudden, and it was like, what are we going to do? I kept calling Gary from time to time and even asking him. I said, Gary, am I missing it? Please tell me if I'm missing it. Should I go to work? Should I do something like that? You know, help out, this, that, and the other, you know. And every time I knew what the Lord was saying, he kept saying, no, that's not the way to do it. So we still didn't have any answers. And then I guess it was, the other reason that we couldn't do anything is because we did have debt. And with the transfer and everything to come here. And so it just looked like it was just impossible to do this. So we hooked up more and more. We'd already started getting Gary's tapes and everything before we even moved here. Started hooking up with it, started listening and really diligently seeking the Lord about how to do this and what to do and everything. And so I think it was in April that when we had our meeting with Gary and Sue, April 15th, okay, tax day. Okay, you guys, all right. So anyway, we had our meeting with him, and we were just asking a lot of questions and everything. And basically at that point, Michael and I decided that we were going to do this. We were going to figure out what was our provision so that we would know what our pound was. And the Lord just prompted us that we would start this May the 1st, this new way of doing things. And the week before that, the Lord, when I was sitting here in one of the services, the Lord spoke to me and gave us some little tweaking. Really, it was really knocking over some major religious cows of some things that he no longer wanted us to do that we had been doing for 20 years. And that we were no longer to do it that way, and that he wanted us to change this, change that. And boy, I couldn't wait then to get to Gary for sure and say, Gary, was that the devil or was I for sure knowing that was God, you know? And we knew the answer, but still, it, you know, it was good to have him to bounce things off of. And so, was it the very next day?
Let me clarify something first, too, on my part. Since we were in debt, my thinking was that the only way that God could really move through our finances and really even put the $5,000 into the account and then to give large sums, we had to have the debt paid off. So in effect, we had the debt over on the stewardship side instead of the provision side. And that night, April the 15th, I mean, Gary probably remembers, he saw the light turn on in me that night. I saw that. I mean, it went off, and I saw that debt was not the problem. You know, it was just in the wrong place. And so when I got that out of the way, then was when we could really see that we needed to obey what the Lord said and not, as the monies had come in, if we'd got the $5,000 before, we would have applied it to the debt instead of into the $5,000. So that was the change in it.
But I think it was, wasn't it like 2 days after that that we got the first check?
Yeah, that Saturday.
Yeah, that Saturday. I think we met with Gary and Sue on Thursday night or something, and when the mail came on Saturday, and we never have this happen, y'all. I mean, we're no different than anybody else. That's what's so neat about this, is all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, we get a check for $300 and something from some account way back and who knows where and when, saying, well, there was a, you know, overpayment or whatever, and, you know, this is your money and interest and here. And we're going, what? You know, now the good thing about God is that we made the decision in our hearts to do it even before we actually met with Gary and Sue that night. We knew we were headed down that path. But the thing of it was, God went ahead and accounted it to us. Even though he had spoken to us to get it all together, get everything figured out, and start this May the 1st. But, you know, God goes ahead and he does things and accounts it to you before you ever get around to physically carrying it out. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're playing games with him or whether you're serious about doing this. So he knew we were. So here comes the check even before May the 1st. So I'll let Michael give the rest of the report here.
Well, okay. Well, the rest of it's real sweet and simple. April 15th until about a week ago, I guess, $5,000 is full and running over. Now, you know, the running over part, we're seeking the Lord now. What do we do with this running over part, Lord? Now, see, that debt is still over there, but it's incorporated in our budget, and it's on the provision side. It's taken care of. Each month, we're just paying on that. It's no big deal, you know. But now we're getting over into the other side, the stewarding the pound. And so the $5,000 was okay because that was instruction that we heard back in July of last year. But now we're waiting on instruction about this overage. And then to top it off now too, we got a check in this week for $65. There's just several little things in through there. There was one check we got which was almost ridiculous. It came from I think it was automobile insurance. A little statement in there and said that 6 months ago we had sent you, our records show that we had sent you a check for $17. Did you get it? You hadn't cashed it. If you did not get it, put a little check here. We honestly did not remember getting that check. Now we may have, but we did not remember. We checked on there, we did not get it. A week later, it comes in the mail, $17. Little things like that all through there, all through this time period. And 2.5 months, this $5,000 account is full and running over to the tune of over $1,000 over.
Way over.
So, glory to God.
Y'all stay there for a minute. I want to emphasize a couple of points. You might need to give your answer. Now, would it be fair to say, you understand, okay, you've been here a year. Within a week or so of the time you got here, you got that instruction from the Lord to set aside $5,000 for ministry travel. You understood what he said. Wasn't anything like a explain further. You knew what that meant. Okay? And you wanted to do it.
Right.
Now, since you said that in the last 2.5 months, all of that has come in, that means there was no progress for roughly 9.5 months.
Zippo.
Zippo.
Zero in the account.
I want y'all to get that.
Because we were waiting until that debt was paid off.
9.5 months, see? Now here's the key. Here's what I was trying to tell y'all before. Now I have somebody else. Now notice this. The key. I was there that night, and when you're teaching, any of you that's ever taught children or anything else, you can tell when the light comes on, can't you? I saw that light.
A child, yeah.
It was like all of a sudden, Michael went, "Oh my God, I've had the debt over on the stewardship side." Now remember one night I mentioned, I said that. Somebody had drawn a parallel. Why would God want us to stay in debt? Isn't that kind of like Him wanting us to stay sick? I didn't know how to respond to that at first until the Lord explained it to me. See, the thing of it is, nobody intentionally goes to the pharmacy to buy sick pills. None of you get sick on purpose. But who made those debts?
Now he's getting personal.
I was.
You said, well, we had to. Well, did you or not? And I'm not saying there's never a time. But this would be the appropriate point for me to read a line. I have to stand here. Y'all might as well stand. Hang on. I'll get to you in a minute. The borrower, Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is servant to the lender. Now, if you are a bond slave and you belong to Jesus Christ, you're not your own to sell. When you go into debt, you're actually selling that which belongs to God, which is you. I hear, ooh, ow. Oh. Now, what was that Dave said Sunday? He says, some of these things may hurt, but if it's malignant, cut it off anyway. The short-term pain is worth the long-term gain. Now see, the reason I went through exactly this same process. Alright, now I want to clarify. So, as long as, and I'm going to say it this way, I want to say it enough different ways for everybody to get it. As long as you had it in your mind as, yes, we can really become your stewards once the debt is paid off. As long as that was your thinking, there was really no progress on what God had told you to do. Concerning the $5,000.
Exactly.
Correct.
Now, would it be fair to say it this way? Until you changed your debt situation and moved it from your stewardship column over to your provision column. Now, let me tell you in a nutshell what that means. That means that supernatural increase that comes, you're not going to use it first on your debt. You're going to continue making your scheduled monthly payments just like you have been. And the commitment you're making is saying, Lord, I'm moving that debt thing over to the provision column. I'm just going to pay it now on a budget. And if you send supernatural debt, I'm going to do with it what you told me, what you tell me to do with it. In their case, set up this $5,000 travel thing for ministry.
Can I comment on that too?
Yes, sir.
When he's talking about setting it up under one column, the other column, what happened there was not on paper. We physically did not have, you know, because I didn't even know any distinction between provision and stewardship back then, but we didn't have it on paper, and then all of a sudden, you know, move it from paper over here. It was all in my mind.
That's right.
My thinking was wrong, that it had to clear out all of the debt before the Lord could move through there and really steward some finances.
Yeah.
So it had nothing to do with moving it actually physically from one column over to another.
It happens, again, when you make this decision in your heart. This is what he did that
night.
He says, oh, okay, I've been missing it. I've had it in my head that if a bunch of money came, if there was any kind of supernatural increase, I was going to use it on my debt.
Mm-hmm.
I have misunderstood. And by the way, as long as you had that attitude, was there any anointing of increase ever show up?
No.
Me either. I had that thinking for years. And as long as I kept that thinking, was any extra money that comes, I'm going to use it on the debt. I noticed the Holy Spirit did not co-labor. His anointing never showed up.
Now you talk about an anointing on finances.
Yeah.
My job pays a bonus if we sell a lot of pipe and so forth. And typically the bonus may run around 10 or 15% if they're doing good. This quarter, and this was one of the big parts that pushed this thing over, they had the largest dollar value bonus ever given. The percentage was not the largest. The largest percentage was actually last year, but the dollar value given was twice what it was last year. This was my first quarter to get a full bonus in that. And it's the biggest thing that's ever happened to our company. I don't think it's a coincidence that I came to work for that company with 2,500 employees and they got that big a bonus.
Amen.
It's because of me and my God was there.
Amen. 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 I believe that with all my heart.
I do too.
I believe God, all things were created by Him and for Him. And if He wants to add His anointing to get your $5,000 into your account and He has to bless every person there,
no problem.
He's more than able and willing to do that.
Amen.
Oh, I believe that. That's just like the Lord. Be merciful unto those that slap you and all that stuff, you know. Hallelujah. There's no telling how many sinners He prospered because you were there and made that decision in your heart. I believe that kind of stuff, man. Now, all right, have you got it? Once the decision was made, okay, Lord, I misunderstood about debt. I'm sorry. I'm putting that on a budget. Increase that comes is not going lump sum on that. If you send us increase, Father, we promise we're going to do with that money what you told us to do with it. Now notice that part too, because this is part of her saying the sacred cows that have to die. God, we've only got 6 minutes. I don't even have hardly time to touch this. I'll do it this way. If your hand... Everyone hold out. You got one, don't you? Hold out your hand. If your hand... Now, your hand is... Okay, everyone pat your forehead.
Rub your belly.
Everyone rub your belly. That's good. All right, now everyone pat your forehead and rub your belly. In other words, your hand is supposed to do what your mind tells it. Your brain sends signals through the nerves to your hand, and your hand is, bless God, supposed to do what you tell it. Isn't that right? So if you, yourself, decide, you want to say, you make a decision. The mind, the head makes a decision. I want to give $20 to Britt. Hand, reach in my wallet. Take $20 out. Give it to Britt. Now your hand is supposed to do that, is it not? Now, what if your hand, you give it that instruction? You're not going to like this part. People stone me for this part. And it's a truth anyway. Your hand reaches to your wallet, takes out $20, so far so good. It says, I can't give all of it because I'm under law. And I got to put $2 in the tithe. Now I can give Britt 18. Listen, that is a covenant. That is the covenant that Jay was talking about Sunday morning that he made with the world. And that covenant has passed away, and we have entered into sonship now. And we are the hands of Jesus Christ in the earth. And whatever he says to you, you as his hand is supposed to be doing that. Real quick testimony on that. The day that our rent house closed, we got $27,000 some odd after all the dust settled. It's a rent house we had owned for like 13, 14 years. And did a lot of work on it, sold it. And those of you that's heard that testimony, still stay. Well, I'm trying to be nice to him, but the Lord's not, he won't live. So. The bills, that stack of bills you've heard me talk about so many times, you totaled them up, they came to 27, or debts. Okay, actually it was debts and behind due payments. When you total that up, it came to $27,070, $70 more than the cash I had from the sale of the house. I didn't know what to do because my religious training told me I had to tithe, I was going to be cursed if I didn't tithe. I mean, bad things was going to happen to me if I didn't tithe, you understand? And I didn't know what to do. I thank God I've got a pastor. Well, but my pastor had taught me to pray. So I prayed and prayed about this. I didn't know what to do, you know. I was willing to do either. I mean, I don't care. I just want to do what the Lord wants, don't you? And I was praying about it, and I heard the Lord say, he said, because I was going, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'll be happy to do either way. I'll either use this money and get out of debt, or I'll pay the tithe on it, and we'll still owe $2,700, and we can pay that off. But whatever you say, Lord, you know, whatever you want me to do. Well, here's what I heard the Lord said. Because he knew we were going, we had already gone full time, you know. We'd given our lives to him best we knew how. And the Lord says, son, I have a lot of people that will give me a little bit of their money. I don't have very many people who will give me their lives. Use the money to pay off the debts. I want you full time. I'd never heard anything like that in my life. This was several years ago before I understood hardly any of this stuff. I wrote that down, brought it to Pastor Dave. I didn't know what to expect, to be honest with you. Actually, I gave it to Tim, and Tim took it to Pastor Dave, and then Tim gave me the report back. And he says, Dave leaned back in that big old black easy chair, and he went, well, Tim, finally, somebody heard God. Amen. We are not under the law, people. We are sons, daughters, joint heirs. We are the hand of Jesus Christ in the earth. He's the head, we the hand. And if he says to you, you take all of it. Not 90% of it. All of it. And put it in there until that's done. Then I'll have assignment number two for you. Whatever that is. He may have you give the next whole 5,000 into the bucket. But that's what up to the head. You'd think something's wrong with your hand if your hand just started by formula saying, I'm going to give 10 bucks to every person in this room. And you didn't tell your hand to do that? I guarantee you that there wouldn't be much money in my wallet for that hand to mess with. That hand's going to obey me if it's going to handle my money. And we're going to obey the Lord if we're going to handle his. And I mean a living Lord that speaks from heaven.
After the Lord spoke to us before we started this thing in May, when I told you I was sitting over here and the Lord knocked over some serious religious cows, and one of the things, now we've always had a budget, and if you've been coming to his class, I don't come because I have to live with him. No, I get to live with them. No. But anyway, we've always had a budget. So that's not anything new. But when the Lord gave this to us and we had some serious tweaking to do, then for about a week, one of the questions that Michael kept having was, okay, you know, if you figure up your budget and okay, and your utilities, you know, they can vary. And, oh, then summer comes with the air conditioning, and they really vary back in this part of the country, you know, where we come from in California. They don't do that much. And But they really can vary, you know, so it's like, well, where are you going to come up with that extra money, you know, during the summertime? Now, I'm just sharing this because this, God's just practical, okay? He's easy. For a week, as he was, you know, sitting around trying to figure that up, and I basically left that part to him. I heard the Lord on the tweaking. I said, now that's up to you. You figure it out. And so I kept hearing the Lord for at least a week come to me and say, Pamela, I'm not a hard taskmaster.
Amen.
And he kept saying it to me and saying it to me, and I went, yeah, I know that, Lord. I know that. And about after about three or four times, you know, I finally says, Lord, I know that. What are you getting at here, you know? And that's when then he started showing me. He said, if in the summertime, now I can't say this necessarily for everybody. We'll let Gary say that if it's for everybody. But this is what he told us to do, okay? And that was in the summertime when the utility bills go a lot higher, then guess what? That side of our provision goes up a little bit. Well, there went another sacred cow because I went, wait a minute, God, then that means there's less for us to give. And I had trouble with that again. And that's why he kept telling me that. And I had to deal with it and deal with it. And I took it to Michael, and he knew, he bore witness with it, that that was God, and God was showing us what to do. And trust me, the only thing that would have kept me from doing it that way, or him, was religion. A religious way of looking at that and thinking, oh no, God, we can't take another $50 or $75 out for a utility bill and not give that into the kingdom and, you know, during the summer months.
What did he say, not make it a law again?
Yeah, he said, don't go back under the law again.
To clarify just a little bit more what we're talking about there, we have X number of dollars coming in as my income into the home. And then so then, based on Gary's teaching where he said, get a fixed dollar amount for your provision, and then you steward the pound over that. All right, that's where I was having trouble, because I could figure up utilities and all this, you know, and come up with this fixed dollar amount back in April or May, but then comes July, and now this fixed dollar amount increases, so where do we get that money? That's where I was trying to have the, or having the problem.
Hallelujah. Didn't they do good? Give them a hand. And I see that last point they made as being the big danger, especially as this is picked up. These tapes go everywhere, and as people pick this up, try to. It's going to be so easy. I've warned you before about the grievous wolves that are going to come in and not spare the flock. The tendency is to take a life and make a law out of it. See? There isn't any other way to teach these things. At least I don't know how, you know. Seven principles to faith. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You have to teach it subject by subject, line upon line. But the end result, yes, the principles are important. Your provision and your stewardship. But you know, we're supposed to have a daily relationship with the Lord. You know, He talks every day, not once a quarter. You know, I die daily, Paul says. What does that mean? I ain't going to the mall today, Jesus. I'm going to do whatever you tell me. Or I go to the mall if you tell me it's okay to go to the mall. See what I'm saying? He dies daily to his own thing. I want to do whatever you want. See? Well, that's an odd one. That had to be the Lord. This is my first closing. Now I'm going to close with this. The Lord brought to my remembrance Brother Dinnegren. See, because we always tend to think, because there's still a little bit of fear in us, that maybe Jesus really is a hard taskmaster. Oh, and if I get into this, you know. Listen, He can speak to you when He really becomes your head in the financial arena. Your only job is to hear and obey. Isn't that right? Now see, it can happen in the opposite way than what you're thinking. For example, I remembered this instantly. I know it was the Spirit, so it's a perfect example. Brother Dinnegren, a few years ago, needed a new car. His old car was wore out, time to get another car. He asked the Lord, how many of y'all know Brother Dinnegren can hear the Lord? And, you know, if you don't know who that is, he's something else. He's the Benny Hinn or better of India. Okay? God takes him to heaven to talk with him like you and I change socks. I mean, you know, he goes a lot. But anyway, He was needing a car, so he asked the Lord what he should get. And the Lord told him specifically, I hope I'm getting this right, it was either a Mercedes or a BMW, Mercedes, a certain model even, of Mercedes. And Brother Dinnikrins, you know, East Indians especially, you know, tend to be humble anyway type people, and he's really humble. Oh no, Lord, that's too expensive. I'm a preacher, I shouldn't be driving something like that. But yet the Lord told him to buy that kind of car and buy it, I think it was new, which is a lot of money, lots of bucks. He didn't. Now, when the Lord tells you to do something, he's got a reason. Brother Dinnikrin wound up, this is on his own tapes, I'm not telling anything out of school. Brother Dinnikrin, I can't remember if it was a month, but a short time went by. There was a car accident. The car that he bought instead of the Mercedes, his daughter was killed. The experts say most likely she would have survived had they been in that Mercedes. It's a heavier car, safer car. Most likely she would have survived. The point is this. God bless Brother Dinnikrin. Would to God I ever obey the Lord as much as he does and has in his life. That's not the point. The point is this. Jesus is the head. When he tells you to do something, your job's not to try and figure it out and get more humble with some kind of religious thing than what he intends. You know what he intends? He intends for you to do what he tells you. And if he says buy a clunker, you buy that. If he says buy a brand new Mercedes, you buy that. Whatever the head says to the hand, you do that. He always has a reason. Have you got that? So don't be assuming on the religious, negative, downward side. A friend of mine, a minister friend who's been hearing these tapes, got real convicted. He got to looking around his house and his lifestyle just within the last 2 weeks. Called me on the phone, said, I'm convicted out of my socks here. He says, I'm changing everything. We're selling this house. We're selling this car. We're changing this. We're changing that. And I'm listening to him. And I know his heart's right. It's because he wants to become this bondservant, you know, and he sees that he's kind of missed it a little bit. And this guy's got one of the purest hearts I know towards God. But I'm listening to him. I'm going to sell this. We're going to do that. We're going to do this. And I let him rant and rave for a while. And we got calm. I says, now listen. Don't try following the same human wisdom out of this mess that got you into it. I said, why don't you not do anything till you spend about a week in fasting and prayer? See what the Lord says to you about it. You may be surprised what he wants you to do. You already got it figured out in your head. You're going to, you know, do this and that. Once you find out what the plan is, do that. It'll be blessed. I guarantee it. You see that? See the difference? So you don't want to just start assuming. And even the budgeting classes, I love these budgeting classes that Michael is teaching. That's a terrible name because he's teaching so much more than budgeting. I mean, they're wonderful. And I didn't know how to say this nice. God's going to start trusting you with thousands and thousands of dollars, and you can't balance your checkbook. You don't have a clue where your money's going now, and you're going to steward his. Would you hire a steward like that? I highly recommend the budget classes. Now, I've been learning stuff, and I went to college to learn this stuff when it comes to budgeting. You know, I've budgeted for corporations, and I'm learning some things because of the godly biblical principles. And the way the Lord will just illustrate it differently through Michael than I've seen it before. And it's the same principle, but I'm seeing it from a different angle. And I'm going, whoa, that is good. And of course, next time I teach it like it's my own. No. One more thing about debt. As the Lord would have it, when I, as I was coming into the church tonight, had a conversation with a wonderful believer about a certain situation. And, I want that person to know that all these pages were typed and written before we got here, so that conversation had nothing to do with it. Don't assume that the Lord will never have you go in debt. You are His servant. You can read the testimonies of the most mighty men of God on the face of the earth today, one of them being Yongji Cho. You want to stack yourself up against him? Well, just how big a church are you pastoring? You know, how many souls has the shepherd entrusted to your care? But yet the Lord specifically gave him the plan on how to finance their first building and their second and so forth. And it's been paid off and done without reproach on the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't assume that debt is never an option. Sometimes it is. Here is the key. Find out from the master what the plan is. Let me read this part again. We'll close. This is my second closing. If we belong to Christ, we are not our own to sell. When we go into debt, normally, we're selling that which belongs to God. Check the source. Check your motivation. If prosperity, I'm talking personal prosperity, is your primary goal, then you will serve the one who gives it to you. You cannot serve God and mammon. Would y'all like one more little nugget? Take about a minute. You know that thing we saw there in Matthew 6 where Jesus said to consider the fowls of the air? They neither reap nor sow. And remember, why would he put that in there unless he knew that in our dispensation, that's all you're going to hear on Christian TV? He said, isn't that odd? The only way that believers can prosper is by their sowing. But now the Father feeds the birds and they don't sow. I knew right there something was wrong. How many of y'all know that the whole dispensation of grace we're living in is the year of Jubilee? Do y'all know that? You've heard that taught? I know that a lot of them are teaching, well, it's the Israel's 50th. No, no. For the church, it's the year of Jubilee. Jesus' first message was, I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and open the eyes of the blind, so forth and so forth, and the acceptable day of the Lord. And everyone in that room knew he was talking about the year of Jubilee. I just discovered this week. Let's look at Jubilee. Leviticus 25. Check it out. Leviticus 25. Previews of coming attractions. Hey, they do it at the movies. I can give you previews of coming attractions. I knew something was wrong when I saw that deal about... Now, wait a minute. The only way you can prosper, son of God, is by your sowing. But yet God feeds the birds and they don't sow. I knew right off something was wrong with what I've been hearing. Now, I mean, I've known for years. How many of you have known for years? You've heard messages about the year of Jubilee, the acceptable day of the Lord and all of that. Okay, where all the captives are set free and every man returns to his original possession. What that's talking about, God is restoring to us, really he already has, if we knew it, everything Adam lost. The only thing that we don't have access to is our glorified body, and we get that at the sound of the trump. But other than that, freedom from sickness, freedom from poverty, authority and dominion, everything that Adam lost, we've returned to our original possession, right? Now check this out. Just so you don't... Oh, I'd help if I went. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus. Oh, wait a minute, I marked it. Here it is. All right. Just so you'll know, we'll start in verse... 8. Leviticus 25, verse 8. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, notice, in the Day of Atonement. Jesus is our atonement, is he not? He is the sacrificial lamb, the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. So far, so good. And that's what I've heard preached. And hallelujah, that's the same thing Jesus was preaching in Luke chapter 4 when he says, and the acceptable day of the Lord, you know, acceptable year of the Lord. It's the jubilee year. But now notice what you do in Jubilee. Verse 11. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow. It's hitting you like it hit me. Now wait a minute. I've heard these same preachers
be preaching to me the year of Jubilee on one Sunday, and the same preacher out of the same mouth on the next Sunday tell me, the only way, yeah, you're in the year of Jubilee, but the only way you prosper is by your sowing. And in the shadow it says, wait a minute, a Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you, you shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undressed, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. The birds got the mulberry tree, and I've got the seed of Jesus Christ, who bore my poverty, that I could be rich. I don't have to sow. God did. When I sow, it's not for my needs. It's for a harvest for my Father. In the year of Jubilee, thou shalt not sow, nor reap for your needs. Did you ever see that in there? That's one of them running fit deals, you know. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we're coming out of that religious stuff. We're going to understand that we are sons, daughters, joint heirs. We already rich and don't know it. We got an inheritance we couldn't spend. McDonald's pales in the glory of your wallet. Glory to God. The Rockefellers turn their heads in shame at their dire poverty when standing next to you. That's the way it really is. The gold is mine, says the Lord, and the silver is mine. Did y'all have a good time? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.